There were two mothers with small children going through the checkout counter at Walmart. The first mom saw her son pick up a jar of mayonnaise, and she immediately screamed at him, "Put that jar down right now. You're going to drop it. You always drop things." Then she turned to the clerk and said, "He's so clumsy. He's always dropping something or knocking something over. He's driving me out of my mind." Sure enough, just as she got these words out of her mouth, there was a terrible crash and mayonnaise was everywhere. Then there were angry words and a spanking, followed by a wailing child and a mother crying out, "Now look what you've done. Can't you do anything right?" The second mother had a similar problem. When her 4-year-old son picked up a bottle of ketchup, this mother firmly but decisively took the bottle of ketchup from her son's hand and replaced it with a loaf of bread and said, "Here, carry this. Mommy really needs your help." Then she turned to the clerk and said, "He really likes to help. He helps me pick up things at home. He's a wonderful helper." Words are very powerful, not only by how they're spoken and by who they're spoken, but also by the context in which they're received. Words always evoke a reaction. Preaching or speaking the word is no different. For example, many who go to church exchange pleasantries every day or every Sunday at the door with the preacher, offering thanks for a good sermon. But the truth is, we never know how a given sermon or testimony will influence others. I once had an experience where a man had come to church and we had done the sermon and we'd gone to the back of the church afterwards, and he came up to me and hugged me profusely and thanked me for the sermon and told me how much he got out of it and what he got out of it and how he needed to hear it that day. And while he was going on about this, I started thinking in my mind, how did he get that out of my sermon? I wasn't even going in that direction. You know, where did that come from? The point is that we can know what we are saying, but we cannot know what the Holy Spirit pronounces on people's lives. I believe this ties in with the thinking that a person needs to be witnessed to 7 times before they make a decision. Why is that? Well, because we don't know where an individual is emotionally or mentally, or most importantly, spiritually. We don't know at what stage of the game the Holy Spirit is at with them. Are they just beginning to realize that they're missing something in their lives? Or are they on the verge of filling that void with Christ? Or are they somewhere in between? Our scripture today highlights this very point. Peter preaches and converts many and then offers them the ritual of baptism. Now, it's very important to take note of the chronology of what has happened here. The people were converted and then were baptized. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward reality. Now, we've heard that before in our circles and around church and so forth. What does that really mean? Well, it means that the conversion has already taken place and baptism is administered. Baptism is not a magical rite that mechanically changes the hearts of people. What do I mean by that? Well, one of my friends, pastor friends from up north, told me about a story when he had a gentleman come into church, and near the end of the service he came forward and presented himself for baptism. He said, "I want to be baptized. I'm ready. I feel it. I want to be baptized today." So my friend reluctantly did it. He performed the baptism ritual and then concluded the service. About a week or so later, this same man called my friend on the phone and quite indignantly said, "It didn't work. I still drink. I still beat my wife. Your baptism didn't take." Folks, he wasn't ready to be baptized. There had not been a change of the heart. You see, it's an internal thing that has to happen first before we do the external thing. Back in our scripture, Peter understood that conversion in response to the gospel is a prerequisite for baptism. Although those Jewish Christians who were traveling with Peter and who bore the mark of circumcision did not understand this and were amazed to see that God does not show partiality, but rather made converts of certain Gentiles, even though they had not gone through all the customary rituals. You see, that's the kicker right there. Too many times in church we feel like, well, you're just not a Christian yet, or you're just not, you haven't been saved yet until you go through this ritual, or until you've been baptized and blessed by the elders of the church and whatever else. You know, you got to do the rituals. And what Peter is showing us in this scripture today is that the ritual is just a response. It's a time of saying to your fellow church members, I have made a decision in my life. I have received Christ in my heart, and I want to express that. That's what the ritual of baptism is about. This moved Peter to ask the question, who indeed would withhold the water to baptize these? See, he knew, he had an idea because he knew all the Jewish customs as well. He knew what was in the mind of those that had come with him. They were thinking, wait a minute, these folks hadn't had baptism yet. How in the world can they be considered converts? They haven't gone through all these, and they have lots of rituals you had to go through before you were considered Christians in good standing. But he knew. Preacher, what are you trying to say here? Well, it all boils down to Acts 10:44, the first verse in our scripture lesson today. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. It is when we offer ourselves as conduits for the gospel message and are confident that it is powerful enough to accomplish the ends of the Spirit. That conversion takes place. In other words, it is during the moment when we witness to someone that the Holy Spirit begins to work in someone and finally falls upon him or her. You see, what Peter is showing us here is that it is extremely important to follow through with the business of witnessing, which is what God has called each one of us to do. When we witness to others, we are not just sharing with them the stories and the pleasantries of what God has done in our lives. We are offering them an immediate encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's only after this witnessing, this speaking of the Word of Christ, the speaking of the Word by Christ's disciples and the receiving of it by those who are listening, that an internal change can happen, and then they can be ready for baptism. Because again, the ritual of baptism is an outward sign or expression of what has already taken place in the heart. In short, Peter notes the reaction of those who were listening to his witness and provides them with the corresponding baptism. Folks, it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit is not only a prerequisite to baptism, but also remains in the life of the people after their baptisms. You see, baptism reflects God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ and the individual response to that gift. Unfortunately, present-day churches display broken witness when they refuse to recognize the baptism of another. How many times have we heard that? That in some church somewhere, the person wasn't considered right because they hadn't been baptized in that church, in that way, by their customs. It's a sad thing. Why? Because once we have received the Holy Spirit and have responded to that through baptism, it's for life. It's for life. Once we've received the Holy Spirit into our heart and have expressed that receiving through baptism, it's for life. Even if we drift from the church or backslide, as it's commonly referred to, the Holy Spirit hasn't left us. Jesus Christ hasn't left us. God hasn't left us. We've just gone on about things and left them out of it. But they're still there for life, waiting for us to get our act together again and come back to them. Begin to follow them again. You know, few things in life, in the life of faith, are as hurtful as having one's baptism denied on the basis of mechanical procedures such as not enough water or not the right age because that child does not understand what is happening. And I know you as Methodists have heard that as you've gone to visit at other churches or talked with other people of other denominations. They like to give us a hard time about that because we mostly do sprinkling. And there are many churches that feel that if you're not dunked in a pool, you're just not. You're not there. Many churches, many denominations like to give us a hard time because we believe in infant baptism. Sure we do. If a family brings their infant up to be baptized, how can we deny that child baptism? Now, let me just say here before we go any further, that as Methodists, while believing that infant baptism is theologically correct, we also believe that this needs to be followed up with good Christian instruction and confirmation in a later time. You see, Scripture doesn't provide really any directions regarding the age of those to be baptized. There's no age set in here that says you have to reach this age before you're baptized. It's not there. You can't find it. Because of that, disagreements continue. However, for those who present themselves or loved ones for this mark of the Lord because of an inward change, who could withhold the water to baptize them? Furthermore, for those of us who are already Christ's disciples, how can we dare to even think about withholding our witness from those who need to hear it so they can be prepared by the Holy Spirit for baptism? That's the whole crux of this thing. Yes, baptism is important. Yes, it's an outward sign of an inside decision. But how do we expect people to come to that point where they're ready to come before us in church and receive baptism if they haven't been witnessed to yet? If they haven't been shared the gospel with yet? If they haven't been given the opportunity to have an experience with the Holy Spirit? You see, that's what God is calling each one of us to do. And every time we miss a chance, every time we let one go by because it's not convenient or it's not comfortable, we're denying that person an opportunity to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And we're delaying that person's process of being able to come and be baptized. That simple. So if I left you with anything today, I would leave you with this. As you go about your afternoon projects and time, think about what we've talked about here today, the importance of baptism and the importance of our words and the Word of God. Think about last week, the times that you may have let something slip by or didn't take time to meet somebody and talk with somebody, an opportunity that got by. And ask God for forgiveness for that missed opportunity. And then pray and ask God to open up opportunities this week for you to share. There's plenty of people out there that need to hear it. We got plenty of room in here to fill up yet, don't we? I would love it to just be able to baptize people every week. All we have to do is just get out there and start sharing the word.